Good morning, everybody. How are you today? Good, you're fine? I want to tell you a story, if I may. It's okay to lighten up, right? You know, there was this couple, they were living in this apartment block. And every morning, husband and wife will come together and have coffee. As they're having their coffee, they would look up at their neighbors, which lived in a different apartment block, right? And they couldn't help but notice their neighbors taking out their laundry and letting it dry over the wall or the railing that they had. And every morning, the topic of conversation between husband and wife was, our neighbors, their laundry. Gosh, I've never seen such filthy laundry. Why is their laundry not properly laundered? It's dirty, right? So every morning, husband and wife would gather for their coffee, look up, and the same thing will happen. Neighbors having dirty, unwashed laundry. Then one morning, something different happened. And the wife sat down, and where's the husband? And the husband came back, and he said, where were you? He said, oh, I woke up early. And then she looked up and she said, hey, the laundry up there in our neighbors, it's clean. Did you do something about it? Guess what the husband said? No, dear, I just got up early to clean our window. Okay, I hope if you forget everything else, just remember that point, okay? Now, I wanna tell you something which happened to me. This is my personal discovery. Until about three and a half years ago, I was a pastor at Calvary Baptist on the other side of Coquitlam. And I was the pastor, I was the guy in charge of discipleship, home groups, and that kind of thing. And every year, for a few times a year, I would take out a book from the Bible, and we would do Saturday class, and like what you're doing, Edwin, you know, go through, and I would love to do, okay, sometimes we'll do the Old Testament. I would love to do the Gospels. I really love the Gospels. I always come back to the Gospels. And Paul has a mine, a treasure trove of wisdom, Paul. But I had never done Hebrews, right? And so one day I said, I'm gonna do Hebrews. I'm gonna read it. And so I took out my commentaries. I went into the Greek. I did everything. And so we did six or 8 weeks of Hebrews, and it came and it went. And then after that, a few years later, I went to New Church downtown, and I said, I think I'll do Hebrews again, because when you repeat, you get better at it, right? So I took up my book of Hebrews, and we had 6 or 8 weeks. We normally don't have a church building; we rent. So we go to a place called Shannon Oaks. You know where that is in town, in off 49 and Waverly, right? There's a seniors' home called Shannon Oaks. It's beautiful. It's 5-star seniors' housing, and we did 8 weeks. Or was it 6 weeks of Hebrews? And then this year, I said, I'll do the same in India. Every 1-2 years, we go to India. And we call the pastors, and we do a 1-2-day seminar. Sometimes it's 4 or 5 days, but this time we did a 1-day seminar. And right smack in the middle of Odisha State, I saw something in the book of Hebrews. Now, has this experience ever happened to you? It's there, you recognize something, but you don't see it, right? It's like seeing a mass of people, but your friend is there, but you don't recognize your friend. You recognize that person as one of many people. Now, don't ever do that again if it's your wife, okay? You got to recognize your wife. And this is what happened to me. I was doing Hebrews. I'd studied it. I had done it several times before. And right smack in the middle of my seminar, I had an epiphanic moment. Now, I want to share this with you to tell you what my epiphanic moment is. Now, I had seen something in the book of Hebrews that I had not properly appreciated before. It was a light bulb moment. And it has to do with Jesus, right? It has to do with Jesus. Now, when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about the work of Jesus, we always, by default, by habit, we always say Jesus is our Savior, right? What else? Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our, friend, okay. Friend, Redeemer, Savior. It has to do with the work of salvation, isn't it? We are so grateful for the work of salvation. Now today, I want to talk about two foundational blocks of our faith, two foundational stones of our faith. Now, by default, we always go to the first foundational stone, and it has to do with Jesus. Now, whatever you hear me say, please don't hear me minimizing this first foundational block, because it has to do with Jesus as our Savior. I am not going to minimize the first foundational block. In fact, I'm going to say it. Without the first foundational block, you can't have the second one. The purpose of the first one, however, is for the second one to happen. What is this that I'm talking about? It has to do with Jesus Christ, not only as our Savior, not only as our Lord, not only as our Redeemer, but Jesus as our great, say it with me, folks, as our great high, amen. See, our faith is a journey, isn't it? The journey doesn't end when we receive and accept Jesus, or rather, when we are brought into the kingdom. For some, it's an instant process. Like Paul, bang, he sees the light right away. But for many of us, it is a gradual thing. But it doesn't end when you see the light. In fact, that is the beginning of a new and far more exciting part of our life journey. You agree with me? It is a life of a journey of exploration, a journey of partnership, a journey of congregating with the assembly and doing mission together. It cannot be the end, the beginning and the end. There is a beginning and the end, and Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. But coming to salvation is only the beginning. It's more than being saved. It is about a dynamic partnership lived with the great high priest. He is the author and perfecter. And you can find that in the book of Hebrews. Now, I want to say this about the book of Hebrews. You know, something I want to say, the church has been guilty. Not your church. I'm talking about the church. The church has been guilty. Let me tell you what I mean. It took us 1,500 years of history, right? 1,500 years before we really appreciated the doctrine of justification by faith, right? It took a German monk, I think he was an Augustinian monk, it took this guy to come about to show us what it was all about. Now, of course, people like Augustine and a few others understood it, but it never had the dynamic trust that Luther brought to bear. And from there, the doctrine of justification by faith becomes a very important cardinal strength and foundation block in our faith. And so, where does that come from? It comes from, and a lot of it comes from the book of Romans. Now, of course, you'll find that else in the other scriptures, but Romans puts it down perfectly, and we have it, we call it righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness in Romans 4. His faith is counted as righteousness in 4:5. It's justification by faith in Romans 5, and we talk about the atonement in Romans 5:11. So what Paul wants to know, us to know in the book of Romans, that it isn't about ceremony, it isn't about ritual, it's about this dynamic relationship that we entered into with Jesus, and we are justified by faith. That, my friends, is the first foundational block. Now, I'm going to make a submission to you today that the book of Hebrews deserves to be up there with the book of Romans. Because why? It's only in the book of Hebrews that we see in so many chapters the work of Jesus after we come into salvation. The second foundational block, the second foundational stone, is what Jesus does for us after we get saved. Okay? Now, let's turn to, if you have your Bibles open at the book of Hebrews, I'll tell you what I mean. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That is the first one. Foundational block number one. Salvation. Heavenly calling. And it goes on. It says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, what is the second foundational block that I'm talking about? The first one is about saving faith. The second one is about continuing in one's faith journey. It's the journey, and you have, in fact, it's a very, very perilous part, because there are attacks that are going to come. There's backsliding. There's losing faith. It's going from strength to strength and not sliding. The work of the great high priest is a very important one, and this is where we need to have the windows clear. We can't have the garbage on the windows to stain our vision of what Jesus is doing for us. This is the work of the great high priest. Is it an important work? Let me put it to you this way. The first foundational block, Jesus took 3 hours to secure, right? He died on the cross. No, what, 3 hours? You will say, no, come on, Pastor, it's more than 3 hours. Not, it was more than 3 hours, right? It was 3 days. 3 hours or 3 days, which one? You got a choice there. They're both correct, right? He died, he rose again, 3 days. But then you say, hey, no, it's not just 3 hours or 3 days. It's 33 years. He came for the purpose of dying for us. So his work can be considered to be a 33 years work. The work of coming, dying, resurrecting, and ascending. 33 years. Am I wrong or am I right? You got your choice. 3 hours, 3 days, 33 years. Okay? To secure the first foundational block. Now, the work of the second foundational block, my friends, Jesus has been at it for the past 2,000 years. You see, the work that he's doing as our great high priest, he's been at it for a longer time. And maybe if you want to talk to me, I'll say it's probably even longer than 2,000 years, because it has to do with the work of Melchizedek. Now, what is this Melchizedek? That's for another time, another place. But my point to you is, for the past 2,000 years, Jesus has been at the right hand of the Father. He has been doing something as important as the first foundational block. Now, the priesthood of Jesus. Now, when I say Jesus is the Son of God, my personal reaction would be, wow, he's God, I am human. There is a wide, wide gap between God and human, right? Do you feel the same way? Right? Okay, there's a wide gap. If you say that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I would say, wow, there is still a wide gap. I am not king. I am not a lord. He is a King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If you say that he is my Redeemer and my Savior, my response is one of awe and respect and gratitude. Okay? But there's still this distance. He did something for me for which I can never, ever repay. But if you say to me that Jesus is my priest. Now, there's no secrets between us and our priest. He knows everything there is to know about me, about you. He knows the stuff that we have probably forgotten. He knows things about me which are connected that I don't even know about. So because there can be no secrets, because there can be no embarrassment between me and my priest for what the work that he is doing, we are like this. We are not like that. We are like this. So there can be no secrets between us and our priest. Now, this is very important for us to bear in mind as we journey with Jesus now as our priest. So what he did 2,000 years ago, let me repeat, was to bring us restoration. He did sacrifice. He restores us to the Father. He brings us to first base, if I may use that expression. He brings us to first base. Now, we want to get to second base. People slip and fall. I was just reading, and we see that we have an enemy, and he is the adversary. He is a roaring lion. He walks about seeking people to devour. It is a very real thing that our enemy is doing. Now, quite apart from that, he does something else. He sends his minions. He sends his angels, if I may call them angels, his dark angels. And what does Paul say? Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, now this is for the faithful, some shall depart from the faith. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So the author and perfecter of our faith, the great high priest, is there to intercede. He is the great intercessor. He is there to intercede for our behalf, to prevent us from falling into these demonically laid traps. I want to talk about real problems that we face. Anybody here without problems? Anyone? Come on. We all have problems, right? The problems that we have in life make us like this, or like this, and like that. Life is never, you know, if your life is like this, I would say you're probably either very obtuse or you're very boring, because you are insensitive to the ups and downs of life. If your life is like this and like that, man, you got a problem, right? You better go and see a doctor. Most of us who don't need too much medication, we go like this. We got to have the ups and downs of life. Now, this is where the partnership, the work of the great high priest is so important. He mediates our problems to the throne of grace. Now, I would say the first foundational block, the work of salvation, our work there is minimal. All we had to do was respond to a finished work. Jesus cannot improve on that work of salvation. He came 2,000 years ago, he died, he rose again. It cannot be improved upon. It's a finished work. And all we have to do for that work, to get us to first base, is to respond and say, yay, I accept what you did for us, Lord Jesus. I am a child of God. You are my Lord. I accept what you did on the cross. That's all we need to do. Now, for second foundational block of our faith, the work of continuation, the work of journey, it is a work that requires a lot more work on our part. I won't say it's work, it is cooperation. Because if we have Jesus as our priest, what we have to do is exercise better hearing powers, right? We need to hear from the throne of grace. Jesus said, my sheep hear my, where is that from? The gospel of John? Yeah, John chapter 10. More than once, he says, my sheep hear my voice. And the task that we have to bring to bear is to learn how to clean our ears to hear better. It's like us needing to see the laundry, the cleaned laundry, without the dirty glass, our dirty glass. We need to clear the obstructions that prevent us from seeing what Jesus is trying to do. So Jesus is here in, I can't really do justice to those 11 verses that Chai, you read just now. I can only do justice to one verse, and maybe even two verses. That's the second one I want to talk about here is, the first one is Jesus, our apostle and high priest. And the second point I want to raise here is Christ, verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, over his own house. Whose house are we? You see? So you get the connection again. The high priest considers us as his house, as his family. There is a personal interest in this. He is praying for us because we are his family. The other metaphor that Paul uses is the bride. We are his bride, but we are his family. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? The question that people always ask is, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Right? And it's a good question. If you read your King James, if you go back to your King James, in chapter 1, look, in chapter 1, now the King James says, the epistle of Paul, right? Now, there's a big dispute about that because the early fathers, they always felt it was Paul. They said, but after that, people say, maybe it's Paul. Maybe it's someone who had the mind of Paul. Maybe it was one of Paul's disciples who wrote this book. And we don't really know. Okay? We only assume. So it was someone, maybe it was Paul, maybe it was someone who had the qualities of Paul. But the writer wants to make a comparison. He used in verse 5, he says, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, verse 5. So the comparison is made first of Moses. He was faithful to his house, but Moses was servant. But look at verse 6. Jesus comes as another greater Moses. He comes with a greater understanding of the law. He comes and he has us. He is not only a servant, he is the Son, which means our intercessor, our priest, is not just anyone, not just any old person who becomes, we're all priests, okay? And we don't have to wear robes to be priests. Jesus is Son and priest, which means the person that he is praying to and interceding towards doesn't see him as any old person who comes and intercedes. The Father who has the priest before him is not a human priest. He is the perfect priest. He comes on his merits alone. His merits alone. And for what he did, the Father, God the Father, sees perfection in this priest. When he sees us, he doesn't see our perfection. When he sees us, he sees his Son. He heeds the intercession of a work that has been perfected, which cannot be improved on. And now the Son intercedes on our behalf. I want to go to my last point now, if I may. What does the priest do? What is the work of the great high priest? Now, the book of Hebrews is all about this work. If there's anything I can do for you, I can be of service for you today, is to inspire you to go home and read the book of Hebrews for yourself. You will be surprised at the depth it contains. And I'm hoping, you know, I believe that this is the one great, I mean, it's discovered, we know, but people don't really talk about the book of Hebrews. People talk about Paul, people talk about the book of Romans, but this is up there with the book of Romans. And I'm praying that the Lord will raise another Martin Luther to bring some great doctrine about the work of the great high priest. It deserves to be up there. But for an example of what Jesus prays about, right? The work of the great high priest, how he prays, what he prays about, I want to refer you to, once again, John, right? And in that great work of his, before he goes to the cross, his mind, his heart, is not on himself. His mind, his concern is he knows that his time is limited. In a few hours, they're going to come and arrest him, and he's going to be beaten up, he's going to be tortured, he's going to be stripped, he's going to be pierced, and he's going to die. But in those last few hours of his earthly life, his concern is for who? For us, right? And so he prays. Now, can you turn with me to John chapter 17? I want to make a point. This chapter is considered the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. He prays like this for us. Now, there are many things that Jesus prays about. For example, in verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Right? He's talking about the fact that he came from the Father, and he's going back to the Father, and he's given us, the church, the Word of God. Now, look at verse 15. But before I go to verse 15, do you remember the Lord's Prayer? When Jesus says, "Deliver us from evil," right? Who is the father of evil? Sorry? Satan, right? Deliver us from... So it can be said, because... We're out against an adversary. I read to you just now from Timothy, and I read to you from Peter about the roaring lion. He wants to deliver us from the evil one. Right? This world is in the hands of the evil one. Our adversary, the roaring lion. People are not going to come to Jesus because we debate with them. People are not going to come to Jesus because we ask them to. People are not going to come to Jesus because we say so. People are going to come to Jesus where the church becomes the light, that city on the hill. And the great high priest prays this prayer. He says, "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world." Okay, we are in the world. "But that thou shouldst keep them from the evil." It can also mean keep them from the evil one. Now, what he is doing today in his high priestly capacity is to pray that we don't trip up, that we don't fall prey to those seducing spirits, that we do not expose our minds and our hearts to the work of the devil, the one who wants to trip us up. You know, it's no big thing for him. There's no big victory for him when other people trip up. But it's a big moment in his existence they're congratulating themselves when someone from the church trips up, when someone from the church loses faith, when someone becomes an apostate. Now, of course, we debate, were they really ever born again? That's a good debate, right? 20, 30 years ago, our enemy was postmodernism, where we say, there are not just one truth, there are many, many truths. There are many, many, many good religions out there, not just one. So there was a widening, an expansion of the center. That was the time we were living in, and it still is. But there is something else that's happening in our midst today. And my good friend from Acts Seminary, his name is Paul Chamberlain. He's a professor of apologetics. Very often he gets invited to go and debate with the atheists. Do you know that there's atheist church? Do you know that as we gather to sing and to hear the God's word being preached, do you know that there are people who are gathering, especially in North America, and they're doing the same thing, and they are bad mouthing. They're telling good reasons why a church is wrong, that the gospel is wrong. Now, these are not just Joes from the pews. Many of them who gather are ex-pastors. People have been to Bible college. People have been pastors who have been theologians who've got doctorate degrees. In fact, some of the stuff I studied from them. And then the next thing I know, hey, this guy is saying the exact opposite. I am shocked. Their credentials are great. But the next thing I know, man, they've gone to the other side. They've turned into apostates. That's what's happening. Now, to think that it's only a doctrinal thing, to think that they changed their minds, and not to realize that it is the work of this guy, the roaring lion, the prince of the power of the air, we're being naive. They are on a concentrated campaign to trip us up, to question, to make us question. So what the great high priest is doing is he wants to keep us away from the wiles of the evil one. Now, what is our response to this, folks? That's a question we need to ask. How are we going to respond to this unless we hear clearly, unless our vision is not obscured by our own dirt? You get me? Right? We got to clean the windows. We need to clear the airwaves. We need to hear what the great high priest is saying to us today. The response of the church. You know, I've been at it for a few years, for 20 years, and it's tough work. It's tough work, especially in North America. It's tough work, tougher work in Europe, Western Europe. Why? Because it's first world. When you got first world, you don't have to pray so much. When you're sick, you go and see a doctor. When you are hungry, hey, there's food on the table. You don't pray. It's tough work. People don't want to... For them to come on a Sunday is a big thing already, right? You know that there is powerful revivals that are happening today in less advanced countries. Do you know that many, many Iranians are coming to Jesus? The problem is they don't have enough people to help disciple them, right? Do you know that many, many people in Africa? I was just reading... what's that guy's name? Niall Ferguson's book on empire. And he was talking about, was it Stanley Livingston or David Livingston, the great explorer? David Livingston. And 100 years ago, he was going up the Zambezi and he was going to these places where it was all heathen and pagan. Today, 100 years later, Africa is a growing Christian community. Now, what's happening to us in the West? This is a matter of great concern. Why? Because the devil is having a field day. And he is attacking the church. He's attacking the church. He's causing people to doubt. He's causing people to throw up their faith. It's the first soil, second soil, third soil, all over again. Now, this is what we have to do. to work together with the great high priest. It's about spiritual warfare. And if we think that the devil is not active in us, in our midst, you know where the devil is most active? You know, if you have this notion that, oh, no, the devil can't come into these doors because it's holy ground. The devil is the most active in churches, right? Because it's there that his great victories are going to be found. So he causes people to doubt. I would encourage you, my friends, next time when your elders convene a prayer meeting, please attend. Okay, please attend. And when you come and pray, spend some time not just interceding and asking for things, but spending time hearing what God is saying from his word. Now, when I talk to you about the book of Hebrews, I'm reminded of a Puritan pastor. His name is John Robinson. You know what he said? He said this. This is a few hundred years ago. He said, God has more truth to teach us. Okay, if I pause there, you go, huh? I'll say it again. He has more truth to teach us from his word. Right? So I would ask you to think over what I said today and ask this. Oh Jesus, as our great high priest, and to whom all glory be given, we want to hear from you. The great high priest wants us to hear his voice. Now, as long as the windows are dirty, right? As long as the mind is filled with other stuff to distract us, then we're going to be like the second and third soil. We're going to get involved in the pleasures of this world. We're going to be more concerned with what the internet says. We're going to be more concerned with pleasures in life. We're not going to hear the great high priest. I'm going to ask you to do a few things. The devil has many points of entry. I don't want to use the word possession because that's not in Scripture. But demonization does take place. Now it does take place, number one, when we have these portals, these gateways for them to come in. Now these days the one of the chief means is drugs. Now my church, we're in the heart of town. Every now and then I come across druggies, and I interact with them enough to know that this is a real thing. Not only are they demonized, they see demons, and it's not caused by drugs. When you take drugs, you get into an altered state, and you become fair game. You've opened yourself for demonic entry. All right, that's number one. Now the big scourge of our time is drugs. There's a second big scourge of our time, and it wasn't so bad before the electronic age. The big scourge of our time is porn. Now, it's nobody knows about it because this happens in the privacy of people's homes. But when people go into their computer and they go into those sites, what they do is they expose themselves to the demonic spirits. And it's naive to think that Christians don't do that. Please, Christians do that. But they think they can get away with it. If you know of anyone who's been doing this, but who's struggling with it, number three, people who get addicted to, what do you call those things? Electronic games. I know people who do it until 4 or 5 a.m. and then they try and go to work the next day. My friends, if you know anyone who's in that kind of addiction, I've got good news for you. Okay, because the name of Jesus is high over all. The great high priest wants to deliver these people from those addictions. Powerful, powerful is the name of Jesus. You may have to do a bit more ministry to this, but Jesus can deliver. Not me, not you, but Jesus can deliver. The great high priest wants to deliver these people from those strongholds. I'm going to pray now. And I'm going to pray a prayer of rescission. I'm going to pray a prayer of renunciation. I'm going to pray a prayer. By the way, before they baptized people in the early church, you know what they used to do? They would call them, they would teach them about scriptures. But before they put them into the water, they would say a prayer of exorcism, right? Because contamination happens every now and then. And don't think that because we are believers, we don't get contaminated. We do. Our minds get affected. When I find my mind, when I'm tired, when I've had a bad day, when I find myself going gloomy and I'm tempted to go into poor me, you know what I do? You know what I do? I say, I ask Jesus, the great high priest, to come into my situation, and I ask his power to be on my life. I did it at 3 a.m. this morning. The Lord woke me up at 3 a.m. and I prayed. I never fail to wonder at the great power that the name of Jesus has in my life. And I would say it'll be true of you. So let's pray, shall we? Let's have a moment's silence as we just meditate on what has been said this morning about the foundational blocks of our life. The first block being salvation, and now the battle begins for the second block, and that we're up against an enemy who wants to drag us down, to take away, and to turn us around, and to send us back into the old ways. Well, Jesus, you have saved us from that. You are high over all. You are the great high priest, Lord. And I pray that as we look upon you, our high priest, we pray your hand of deliverance for your people today. Where we are contaminated by the world, where we are contaminated by what we have seen, by what we have thought, by sins that we have not properly renounced, confessed, and repented of, Lord Jesus, we do so now. We pray, Lord, that the devil has no part of us. We pray that you will forgive us for those ties that bind us to the earth, those connections that we have made that we have not properly renounced of. Lord Jesus, may your hand of deliverance come upon us now. May you give us a renewal in our spirit, O Lord, by the unction of your spirit to give us once again the joy of the living God. Lord, as you meditate all these to the Father in heaven, Lord, we want to declare once again that you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And you have, Lord, your way with our life. And we want to renounce and rescind any connection that we've had with the dark side. And in this we pray in your name. Amen.